1 Corinthians chapter number 12. And this morning I do want to preach to you from that passage of Scripture a message that I've entitled, What is Your Part? What is your part? The idea behind that question is, what is your part in the cause of missions? And when we talk about missions, I hope everyone here understands we're not talking just about going to a country where there are physical needs and providing clean water for people who need clean drinking water. Although, by the way, that is a worthy cause, isn't it? We ought to want people who are in need to be able to have their physical needs met. And I believe Jesus wants that as well. That's not a bad thing. But that's not the only thing that we're talking about. We're not just talking about even going to a place where people maybe have riches, and maybe it's not a third world country, but a first world country, and they just need to know who Jesus is. That's not necessarily the only thing that we're talking about. What we are talking about is carrying the gospel around the world. As we have our theme this year, which is behind me, it's Go Ye Into All the World. That comes from Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, where Jesus said to his disciples just before he ascended, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And of course, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ according to the scriptures for our sins. That's the gospel. And we want people to know the gospel. And that's what we're talking about when we talk about missions. And listen, all of us have a part. One of the interesting things about the phrase, again, that we use for our theme that comes from Mark 16 is notice the second word in that phrase. It says, go ye. The word ye in your King James Bible. I love the way that our King James Bible uses that word because that gives the idea that this is a plural. It's not go thou. That would be a singular. It's go ye. It's plural. That means it was given to the apostles and those who would follow after them. That's you and me. That this is our responsibility to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And along those lines, it's easy for us to have missionaries come in, and it's a blessing and a privilege, and I enjoy it. I look forward to missions conference every year, and I love being around missionaries, and I love hearing their stories of how God has used them and the open doors that God has placed in front of them. But listen, that's not enough for us to have them in, and it's not also not enough for us to put some money in their pocket, pat them on the back, and send them on their way. That we have a part. You have a part. I have a part in also getting the gospel to the world. So the question that I have is, what is your part? And I want to encourage you this morning that you have a part, that God has gifted you for a part of getting the gospel out to the world. And God will use you as a part of the body of the local church to get the gospel out to the world. And I want to encourage you to focus on what is your part? What gift has God given you that He wants to use to help this body of believers and perhaps others get the gospel to the world? Let's read just the first few verses again of 1 Corinthians 12, then I'll pray and we'll get right into the message. Verse number one, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. We're going to use those three verses as kind of our jumping off point, and those verses might seem a little obscure to you. The first one's pretty easy to understand, that the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth and he wants them to not be ignorant regarding spiritual gifts. That's pretty easy to understand. And then even verse 2, that they were Gentiles, they were carried away unto dumb idols, which means idols that don't speak. They're just wood or stone or precious metals perhaps, but they don't do anything, they aren't alive. They were led that way. But then verse 3, I believe what the apostle is saying here to the church at Corinth is, you need to understand how important the Spirit of God is in the work of God. It reminds me of John 15 and verse 5, where Jesus said, for without me ye can do nothing. And what he's saying in verse 3 is, listen, if someone is led by the Spirit of God, they are not going to call Jesus accursed. So somebody that comes to you and says, I'm speaking for God, the Spirit of God is in me, if they are speaking contrary to the Word of God, you know that they're lying. But the second half of that verse is really what stands out to me, and that is that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. That even the simple statement that you or I might make, that Jesus is the Lord, if we say that in truth, if we mean it from our heart, it is the Spirit of God that has revealed that to us. Even that simple, basic truth. Friends, I could put it to you this way. We need God's Spirit. If the work of God is going to go forward, the simplest thing we could do is go to our neighbor and say, Jesus is the Lord. And even that we need the Spirit of God to enable us to do. Without Him, it will not be done. And anyone who's able to do even that, the Spirit of God enabled them. Again, reminds me of Peter. Do you remember when Jesus was asking them, whom say ye that I am? And Peter basically said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father. Even that simple thing required a revelation from God. So what is your part? I want to encourage you this morning that, listen, you have a part, and that even the part that you play, it may never be to stand behind the pulpit here, but the part that you play is going to require you to be led by the Spirit of God. It's going to require you to walk in Him, and it's going to require you to listen to His voice as He leads you in obeying God's command and fulfilling your part. Let's pray, and we'll get right into it. Dear Lord, would you enable me as I preach your word? Lord, if it is a requirement that I have your help even to just say that you are the Lord, then certainly I cannot preach your word and help your people and edify your church without you. Lord, I agree, your word is true, that without you, I can do nothing. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to remember that. Help even these, your people, who are hearing me this morning to remember that. That, Lord, if the message is a blessing, they would give you glory, that they would not think much of the pastor, but, Lord, that they would think much of you, that they would love your word, that they would reverence your word and want to walk in the Holy Spirit and know him and hear his voice so that they, too, can learn of you and grow in the word. Lord, glorify your own name. And then, Lord, would you enable us to even hear your voice about what our part would be in getting the gospel to the world. Fill me with your Spirit, I pray, for Jesus' sake and in his name, I pray. Amen. What is your part? First thing I would say, and I've mentioned a little bit, Dr. Taylor mentioned it as he began, we've all been given a gift. When you were saved, the Spirit of God came to live within. When you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and put your faith in him, then the Spirit of God came to live within you. With him, he brought a gift. And I don't mean a gift as in something monetary or something wrapped up in a box with a pretty bow. I'm talking about an ability, a capacity, a gift that, even as the song said that we just heard, would not be given to you so that you can just unwrap it and enjoy it, but that you could unwrap it and that you could use it to then bless others. You have been given a gift, and that gift is given to the edification of the church. We don't have time to look at a long passage of Scripture, but keep your place in 1 Corinthians 12 and turn with me over to Ephesians 4, if you would. Ephesians 4 and verse 7, let's just kind of read through this. I won't spend much time on it, but I do want you to see where that gift came from. Ephesians chapter 4 with verse 7. Again, this is the Apostle Paul. He's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he's writing to the church at Ephesus, and he says, "But unto every one of us is given grace," which, by the way, means God's help. It's his enabling. It's something we haven't earned. It's just God working in our lives. We've been given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. "Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high," that's speaking of Jesus, "he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended," what is it, "but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." Again, we're talking about Jesus. Verse 11, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." You see, when Jesus ascended up on high, he brought gifts with him that would be shed abroad, I believe, at the time of Pentecost, as the Spirit of God was given out in an amazing way, in kind of a new and extraordinary way in the church age, that with him he brought those gifts that Jesus had earned through his death, burial, and resurrection, and then later ascension. And that those gifts are given to you and me for the edification of the church. And I want you to understand that you have a gift. Then if we turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, notice verse number 11. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 11. But all these worketh that one in the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. The word severally means basically individually. So here's the other thing I would want you to know about your spiritual gift. Not only that you have one and it was given by Jesus for the edification of the church, but that the Spirit of God gives them out as he wills. And that's an important distinction. Let me say that again. The Spirit of God gives them individually as he wills. In other words, this, I don't get to choose the gifting that he gives me. Neither do you. It is something that he gives. I also, not only do I not get to choose my gifting, I don't get to choose your gifting. I'm your pastor. I have a great privilege, an honor to be able to stand behind the pulpit and preach God's word and also be an overseer of the congregation and the ministry that goes on here. And it's a great honor and a privilege. But along with that, God does not give me the ability to say, all right, I'm going to gift this member over here with this. And you know what? We're lacking in this ministry in our church. And so I'm going to give a gifting over here. It's not mine. The Spirit of God is the one who does the gifting. That's important for all of us to remember. But now let's get into the body of the message. And I really want to divide up 1 Corinthians 12 into some parts, if I could, starting with verses 4 through 11. And I want you to see there that the Word of God tells us that in this gifting, there is unity in the midst of diversity. Unity in the midst of diversity. Look at verse number 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. You see, in God's gifting of the local church, let's take this church as an example, there is great diversity. Now, friends, the word diversity as the Bible's using it here is not like the word diversity as our world and culture has made it to be. The world and our culture has made diversity the idea of you're going your way, I'm going my way, we're going opposite directions, and in diversity there's beauty. That's not true. This is an example of what the Bible is talking about, diversity. There are people here from all different walks of life. Yesterday we had the privilege to go downtown to street ministry, and as we met here in the foyer before we went out, I pointed out to the folks just the different countries that were represented in that small group that we had to go downtown, and how obviously our missionaries, we have one family to Brazil, we have a single lady who's going to Cameroon and grew up there, another lady going to Uganda. So those are three countries represented. My son was born in Mexico when we were missionaries there, so that was covered. And then we had somebody from Trinidad who will remain nameless, all right? And then we had, as well, somebody from China. And let's see here. It seems to me there was one more. We had the Philippines. How could I forget the Philippines? All right. They are well represented in our church, the Philippine Islands. So we had all of those groups in the small little group that we had. Here are people from different walks of life, different cultures. Have you noticed that people who grew up in the islands, whatever islands they are much different than us mainlanders? Have you noticed that before? They think there's a thing called island time, and it really is real, right, Brother Dexter? Amen. He's like, I don't know what you're talking about, brother. Right? We're all different. We have different accents, different cultures. And yet, look, we're here not going our separate ways, but meeting together for a common cause. That we want not only the cultures represented here, the countries that are our missionaries to, the countries that we have people who are members of our church or regular attenders, that they're from other countries. Not just those countries we want to get the gospel, not just Dane County in Wisconsin, not just the United States of America, but we want to get the gospel to the world. And we are all, though very diverse, we're here not pulling apart, we're coming together for a common cause. That's the diversity mentioned here. And there is great diversity, yet there is unity in that. You see, not only are we different as in people and cultures and habits and all of that, but we are different in gifts. There are people in our congregation who are very gifted in the areas of administration. They can look at a situation when it's laid out, and maybe everyone else is a little puzzled. How do we deal with this situation here? And they can look at it and go, here's exactly what you need to do. You need to do this, 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 and this. And that's their gifting. There are others who are gifted with a hospitality and a compassion. They have great empathy. And when some people are hurting, they have the ability to go to them and just sit and listen and sit by their bedside, so to speak, and put an arm around them and love on them. And they're horrible at administration. Their life has fallen apart, but they can love on someone who's hurting. The person who's great at administration sees the problem and says, well, no wonder you're in a hospital bed. It's because you didn't do this, 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 and this. There's diversities of gifts, but listen, those gifts are given to the church for a reason. We could go on and on. There's so many more, but the Spirit of God gives those gifts. I would say this, those gifts are divine. They're from the Lord. We're not just talking about your personality, although the Holy Spirit does use that, but we're talking about an ability that God has given. And yet the giver is still the same. They may be different, but the giver is the same. Let's look at verses 12 through 18. I would make this the next section of the chapter here that I'm kind of studying through. First of all, the first one was unity in the midst of diversity. And this, verses 12 to 18, is God formed the body that pleased him. Verse 12. For as the body is one, think about your physical body, and hath many members, hands, arms, feet, etc., and all the members of that one body being many, you have lots of body parts, are one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, again, different cultures, different people, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Obviously not, right? Verse 16. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. I want to especially emphasize verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. You and I did not get to decide what the human body looked like. God created us as he saw fit, with all of the diversity of body parts that work very well together, by the way, and much of them we don't even have a clue really all that they do. But God formed them perfectly together as he saw fit. Now, many of you are like me, you wish your body looked a little different. But God said, nope. It's not going to be that way. I'll make it the way I want it to be. So is the local church. We don't get to decide what body parts he puts into the local church. Friends, I would say it this way. This body here is different than we have some folks visiting from a church up in Eau Claire, and I know that church. I know their pastor and his wife very, very well. But listen, that church up there is different than this one here. God has made that body to look different than this one. There are sister churches of ours within driving distance here, and each one of them looks different than we do. It's because God placed the parts in the body in the way that he saw fit. Now, I, as the pastor, may look out and say, boy, I sure wish the body looked a lot different than it does. But it really doesn't matter. Just like when I look in the mirror, I may say, boy, I wish God gave me different genes. But he didn't. He gave me exactly the genes he wanted me to have. And you know what? God gave us the church he wanted here. You see, it is his body. God formed it as it pleased him. The body may not look like what we want, and we may not like our place in the body. Did you catch in the verses here that it said, it's basically asking, would it make sense for the ear to say, oh, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body. I mean, if I was the eye, then I would make a difference. But I'm not the eye, so I'm not of the body. Would that make any sense? Obviously not. The eye can't say, oh, I'm the best. And boy, without me, the body would be nothing. And, you know, we could be without feet and hands, but at least we got eyes. I mean, that's the important thing. No, the body can't say that. Every part is important. And God made the body the way he saw fit. Why did God give us two eyes? I don't know. He chose to do it. We have ideas. Why did he give us two ears? I don't know. Why did he give some of us bigger mouths than others? I don't know. God did it as he saw fit, right? God had wisdom in all of that that we don't understand. So why in our church do we have some with this gifting and others with that gifting? And maybe you have a gift that you wish it was different. You wish you were in another place with another ministry, fulfilling another task, but it's not up to you. It's up to God. He formed the body as he saw fit, and he is all wise, and he gets to decide. Which leads us to the next section of the chapter, and that's verses 19 to 27, and it's this: we need one another. Verses 19 to 27, we need one another. And if they were all one member, in other words, all eyes or all feet or whatever, if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members. All right, lots of diversity, different kinds of members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon those we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. We're going to read on here in just a moment. We could give lots of examples of body parts that are uncomely that are very important, couldn't we? Especially when you get on the internal. But let's just use one that's very obvious on the external, and that is your feet. Feet are ugly. Feet are stinky. Feet are nasty. But aren't you glad you have two of them? Aren't you glad God decided that you would have some? And aren't you hoping that someday God doesn't decide in his sovereignty that maybe you would have an accident, God forbid, or some kind of an infection? And I talked about a pastor that I heard of recently who got an infection. They never guessed it would get bad when he got a small cut on his foot. And boy, he ended up having to have his lower part of his leg amputated. He misses that foot that he probably didn't think much of before, like I don't think much of mine. The uncomely parts, they're the important ones. Now listen, you know, I'm glad I have eyebrows. But the truth of the matter is, if they went away tomorrow, yeah, I'd miss them. Especially when I looked in the mirror, when you laughed at me, right? I'd miss it when I was out in the sunshine. They do help protect from that a little bit. But really, I can function actually fairly well without them. I'm glad they're there. God gave them there for a reason. And we can go through all these comely parts, these parts that we look at and we say, in fact, ladies especially, right? They'll spend lots of time on certain particular parts of their body so that they look beautiful to others. And really, in the long run, those parts aren't that important. But boy, those parts that we don't think of much and are not very comely, especially when we look internally, boy, without those, you're in trouble. You know that the body of Christ is like that? There are some of you, you are the comely parts of the body. I won't mention who you are. I don't know who you are, really, but God does. And you know, we're very glad that you are here because you make the church look beautiful. But you know, there are some of you and you say, I'm not the comely part. We're not talking about physical beauty here, by the way. We're talking about spiritual beauty, an obvious need of the church. And some of you feel like, oh, I'm not really essential. I mean, if I went away tomorrow, no one would probably even notice. Could I tell you that whether or not I would notice, whether or not the fellow members would notice, God would notice. Because he placed you in the body for a reason. And you may not be one of the comely parts that everyone looks to and says, oh boy, without that person in our church or without that family, this church would be nothing. Listen, our judgment is not God's judgment. And he's the important one. He placed you in the body as he saw fit, and we need you. And by the way, you need me. We need one another. That's what the Bible is saying. Let's read on here. Verse 24. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body. In other words, that there would be no division or friction, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now are ye the body of Christ, and members in particular. It is important for us to remember that we need one another. And then let's go to the last little part, which is verses 28 to 31, and that's this. Don't compare your gift. Don't compare your gift. Verse 28, and God hath set some in the church. First, apostles, secondarily, prophets, thirdly, teachers, after that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Now, notice verse 29, are all apostles? It's a question. And the obvious answer is no. Paul was an apostle. Even really, we could say Barnabas was an apostle. The Bible kind of references him as that, and Silas as well. But Paul definitely, right? We know Peter was, and James and John and those guys. We know they were apostles. But listen, am I an apostle? No. I wasn't given that gifting. That God didn't want me to have that. Are you an apostle? And the obvious answer is no. Those were those guys in the beginning, right? Are all prophets? A prophet, don't think of somebody who tells the future. We're not talking about a fortune teller here. Prophet is somebody who declares the word of God. And sometimes that means future things, sometimes that means past things, sometimes it means present things, but it's a person who declares the word of God. Is everybody given that gifting to stand behind the pulpit and thunder out the word of God and say, thus saith the Lord? No, not everybody is. Are all teachers? Some are gifted teachers. Are all workers of miracles? Obviously not. Verse 30, have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? And again, the obvious answer is no. By the way, that blows away the charismatic movement, doesn't it? Do all interpret? In other words, interpret tongues. No, not everybody does. Verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And then, by the way, we don't have time to go into chapter 13. I wish we did. But chapter 13 is all about what giftings you have. Make sure that back behind it all is charity, or in other words, agape form of love, the highest form of love, charity. Because really, that's what makes any gifting we have worthwhile. Without it, we're just like a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. We're just kind of empty noise. We need love behind it, that love that comes from God. But friends, I want you to understand, don't compare your gift. You may not be given the gift of prophecy. And it doesn't mean that you shouldn't covet that or desire it or want it. If there's a gift that you say, wow, that one edifies the church and helps them, pray about it. Maybe God will gift you in that area. But in the meantime, if God doesn't, don't compare your gift. You are needed. So when we're thinking about the cause of Christ, let me ask you, what is your part? Getting the gospel to the world, what is your part? I would challenge you this morning that there are some of you, I would imagine, and again, I don't know, I don't get to choose the body, but I would imagine there are some of you that you are what the Bible would term an evangelist. By an evangelist, I don't mean that, you know, you go around to churches and preach, you know, great sermons that everybody loves and pats you on the back and you travel from church to church. I'm talking evangelist as in you are an evangel. That God has gifted you with the ability to go and talk to people who have never heard about the gospel, or maybe they have and they need some understanding, and your gift is to reach out and basically be a soul winner is what we would call that. I believe the Bible term is an evangelist. Now, we should all be doing the work of an evangelist, but there are some of you who are gifted in that. Some of you, you know who you are, and I've even told you, hey, you're an evangelist. It's very obvious. For instance, when I go down to State Street, nobody wants to talk to me. I wouldn't blame them. I'm kind of ugly, and my wife says I'm intimidating to young people. I don't know if that's true or not, but whatever it is, I have a hard time getting people to stop and talk to me unless they're people who just want money. But as far as sharing the gospel, it's a little more difficult. I've seen some of you, and you can strike up a conversation with anybody and turn it to the gospel. And people will just naturally bear their heart to you and open themselves up to you, and you can share the gospel with them. Now again, we all should be sharing the gospel, but some of you have that gifting. Some of you, I would imagine there are some here that God wants you to do more than just go out on street ministry. God wants you to be an evangelist, as in to take the gospel somewhere where people need to hear. Perhaps even learn a different language and learn a different culture and go. God would want some of you to do that, I would imagine. Some of you are gifted in administration, as we talked about, and God wants you to use that gifting and get involved. And there are different areas of the church where they need some shoring up and some help in these areas, and you have a gifting for that, and God would want to use your gifting so that the church can operate on a consistent level, so that we're not constantly scrambling to fix little mistakes that are made here and there, so that then the gospel can go out. Some of you have that gifting of just hospitality and ministering to people, so that when missionaries come, for instance, and they're just hurting from the burdens of the field, that you can be a comfort and encouragement to them when they're here, and maybe even write them encouraging notes and emails and et cetera like that, and just being an encouragement to them. But God wants you to use your part in the body here and around the world. And we can go on and on with listings of things that God wants you to do, but what is your part to get the gospel around the world? Those of you who are given to hospitality, let me encourage you, make your home a gospel hub. Some of you are great at being, again, hospitable. You're great at being a hostess or a host. And I would encourage you, open up your home, make it a gospel hub, reach out to your neighbors, provide a beautiful meal, put out the nice tablecloths and the nice china, and put some flowers and candles on the table and set it up real nice and bring the people in and feed them a nice meal. Some of you ladies are excellent cooks, and you can feed them a meal that will just impress them, and you can help them. And then at that meeting, you can give them the gospel. Again, we go on and on with different ideas, but God will give you abilities and opportunities. What are you doing? Are you fulfilling your part? Some of you, you may not be talented at talking to people or at being super hospitable or maybe even in administration or whatever, but you have the ability to just be faithful. I would encourage you, get involved in the outreach ministries of the church, and listen, be faithful. Be there every week, week after week after week after week. Almost everybody in here can go downtown and hand out a gospel tract. You may not have great words to say and be gifted to talk people into getting saved. And may I remind you, you're not called to be a salesman. You're just called to be a declarer of the Word of God. But boy, at the very least, you can go down and say, hey, can I give you something? And you have the ability, you have the time, you have the opportunity, and you can be faithful. You single people, listen, you're single, and we're talking about adults who are single. Listen, you have time. I know you feel like you're busy. You have time. You can do it. You can be faithful. What is your part? Are you doing your part? We go on and on with different ideas. I don't want to spend the whole morning doing that. I just want to ask you, are you doing your part? And then as we close, kind of at the last part of the message, I want to give you some answers to this question. How do you know what your part is? How do you know what part God has given you? Please understand, this is from your pastor's perspective, okay? So don't take this as gospel or the Bible or whatever. You measure it against God's word. But as the Apostle Paul said, right, I think that I also have the Spirit of God. These are things that as I've watched, as I've talked with people, as I've experienced life, these are things that I want to share with you that I believe will help you to know what is your part. Number one, God may give you a very clear call. A very clear call. In other words, there may be some of you where in a message, in a in a service, in a missions conference, in a camp, in a something or other, God has very obviously laid something on you in it, and it is as if, as the preacher is preaching about the need to get missionaries to the world or whatever, that God just reaches down and touches you like that is you. I can remember that in my life. Doesn't happen with everybody. But I can remember in my life as a very young boy, I can remember the message. In fact, Brother Johnson, I was in Colorado. Brother Jed Riley was the preacher. I remember that. I was a little boy, and he preached from Acts 13, where the Spirit says to the church, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And it was as if God himself was saying to me, "I have separated you to a work that I have called you to." And I was a little boy, and it was just, again, I didn't see a vision or anything like that, but God was speaking to me. I knew it. God may give you a very clear call. And I want to encourage you, if God does, follow that call. Obey. It may not make sense. The path may not be clear yet, but follow the call. When God calls, obey. Remember Moses. Didn't make a whole lot of sense. He didn't feel like he could do it. God wanted him to. Jeremiah, same thing. God said, "Say not, I am a child." We can go on and on. If God's called, you obey. But number two, he may not give you that. He may just give you a subtle desire. A subtle desire. In other words, you have a desire to help people, to go to the mission field, to get the gospel out, to comfort those who are hurting, to, you know, administer things, whatever. There is a subtle desire. Now, we have to be careful with this. Sometimes we desire something that's not God's desire for us. Sometimes he gifts us in ways that we're not wanting necessarily to be gifted. But if you don't know what your part is, and yet there is this desire that you have for a specific type of ministry, then listen, pray about that and seek to follow that leading of God in your life. That he may use a subtle desire. I can tell you this in my own personal life, that I'm not always the best at it, but everywhere I go, I have a desire to help people. Here's an example, and I hope I'm not lifting myself up as if I'm something, because I promise you I'm not. But I can remember traveling with my dad at 17 years of age, going down, in fact, to Oklahoma City to visit Windsor Hills Baptist Church for the very first time, going to a missions conference. And I had been having some trouble and going through some rebellion. My dad wanted a trip, just me and him, and he took me down to this missions conference. And we stayed in, because my dad was very frugal. We stayed in a Motel 6 that was in a junky part of town. But it was just two guys. We were fine. But he sent me out to the car to get something. And in the, you know, it's 10 o'clock at night, whatever, sent me out to the car to get something. I'm 17 years old, and I'm walking out the car to get something, and there's a couple fighting in the car near ours, arguing with one another. And listen, I'm 17 years old, going out to the car, and they look at me and try to get me to be the intermediator between the two of them. I look back on that now and I say, you know what, that was God showing me, you're going to be a pastor. You're going to do these type of things. You're going to be helping people who are hurting, who are in trouble, and they need somebody to guide them and give them some instruction, and that's going to be you. And a couple years ago on vacation, same type of thing happened. We're trying to enjoy ourselves, and there's a lady sitting next to me, and she begins to tell me all of her problems. You know what that is? That's God giving a desire and an ability just to, there are people there that need help. And if God is opening doors like that for you, and that may be what he's using to call you to do your particular part. And then let me give you a third one. There may be a very clear call, a subtle desire, or an obvious aptitude. It's similar to the second one there, but an obvious aptitude. In other words, you just have an obvious ability in a certain way. If you have an obvious aptitude, then use it. Use it. If you're able to sing, use it. If you're able to administer, use it. If you're able to, again, be a great hostess, then be one. Now, if you can't cook, choose another ministry, okay? Please. We want the gospel to go forward, all right? But listen, use your aptitude, and you have an aptitude. There are things that God has gifted you with that it comes natural to you. Use that. And then fourthly, And this is really the key, especially to the last three. Look for an open door. And this is a harder one, because sometimes the open door is not something you want. You see, it's easy for me when I have an aptitude in an area to go, man, I want to do this. But if God hasn't opened a door, then remember, I don't get to choose the gifting. I can't say, well, bless God, I want to be a foot in the body, and I'm gonna be a foot, and then we're going to have three of them. It's not that way. It's, hey, where is there a need? Where is an open door? And that may be something where you don't feel like, man, I don't think that's my thing. But let me encourage you, if there's an open door and there's a need, at least, at the very minimum, pray and say, Lord, I'll step into that if you'll enable me. Because remember, we're talking about a spiritual gifting here. And God may enable you as you, by faith, step into the open door to say, okay, I don't know, but God, you're going to have to help me. Look for an open door, but you have a part. Don't try to be somebody else. Don't try to fill somebody else's shoes. You fill the place that God has given to you. And then let's, friends, remember that we need one another. Not everybody will do what I do. Not everybody will do what you do. But we need one another. What is your part? Let's pray and we'll have a brief time of invitation. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank you so much, Lord, for the opportunity that you've given us this morning to look into your word and to see what you have said about gifts in the local church. I thank you for this local church that you have put together. And Lord, you have. And I thank you so much for that. Lord, we give you glory for the body that you've put together. It may not be what we want it to be. We may not have the part that we want, but Lord, you have put it together as you see fit, and we submit to your authority. And now would you direct in this invitation time? Would you direct each and every one of us to surrender our will to yours, to do our part to get the gospel out to the world, to fill the place that you have for us? Lord, for every missionary that is in our midst that needs to surrender to full-time missionary work, Lord, give them the faith to do that. For every pastor the same, Lord, for whatever other ministry might be in our midst that maybe I've not thought of, Lord, cause each one to surrender that Jesus Christ might have his way in the church, I pray. And in his name I pray.